You know, we sing that song that there's no place that we'd rather be than here in his love, right? And I think, what's in the way? You know, what if I had the answers for what's in the way? And if it was just so simple that I could tell you something and it would make everything better? If it'd make life easy, if it'd make holiness attainable, if it just happened because there was something we could do or say or not do or say. And the truth is, it's not that simple. Each one of us, it might sound kind of out there, are on this journey, and might sound new agey or whatever, right? Because people try to hijack. But ultimately, you and I are on our journey back to our Heavenly Father. The one who created us, knew us, and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, King, and Lord, and the Holy Spirit, which is our comforter, our guide, our counselor, the power of God alive in us to help us navigate that journey. And so we prayed a while ago, you know, what do you want us to do? We're going through book by book at the Ridge. We take a break in between those to maybe deal with some topical issues that come up. But for the most part, you're going to see us kind of marching through a book. We've been marching through Acts, and this is the last day, right? We've been in Acts so long, Wade had a buzz cut when we started. And my beard was still brown, you know, so it's just, hasn't been that long. It wasn't as bad as going through Matthew before that, right? That was there was a presidential change during Matthew. We were in that so long, but I believe it's been a good journey through there to see what the brothers and sisters did. And in particular, here at the end of Acts, it's not flashy. It's not always fun because Paul's just in jail writing letters and doing stuff, right? It's not as exciting as people being raised from the dead and marvelous sights and wonders for us to talk about, but probably more impactful. Today, we're going to see how Acts ends. But it really doesn't end. So I titled today's sermon, Acts Continued. If you know me, I'm not big on the sermon names because whatever, right? The Holy Spirit does what he wants. But grab your Bibles, turn to Acts 28, verse 11 through 31. Asterisk, there's some words in here I'm going to mispronounce, okay? So if you know a better way, you can holler it out. I won't be offended. Everywhere you look, someone's pronouncing it a different way, and I don't know. So anyway, you guys forgive me. This is grace sufficient for my Prescott Valley dialect. Okay, verse 11. What's that? Oh, after, thank you. I was really nervous about that one. Aphateh. Tahi. Okay. I guess I should be serious, right? You're the pastor, Will. You're supposed to be serious. This is a serious Acts 28 business. Let's get down to this. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, the ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as the figurehead, right? So the ship from Alexandria, it was already going. It was a much larger ship. If you remember, Paul and them were on a smaller ship, got shipwrecked. They all survived somehow, miraculous. Got provisions, got kindness, goodness, mercy, unexpected favor and love from these people, right? They leave on a big ship full of supplies, carrying supplies. And even on this ship, there was the twin gods, right? Sons of Zeus that were supposed to be there to protect sailors, seamen, in their travels. So here they're leaving in style, and they arrived like Jack off the Titanic on boards. So God is good, right? Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after one day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. And there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. So remember, at this point, the letter to the Romans, that we read has already been drafted. So Paul was aware, even though he hadn't been to Rome, he knew of brothers and sisters, people in the faith that were there. And when they came to the area of Rome, even being 40 miles out from Rome, they found believers who gave them hospitality, right? Verse 15, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. One thing I want to say there is, can you imagine? He's a prisoner, right? And they allow him to have his own place? I mean, that says something about the type of prisoner he was. It says something about his influence under the men in control of him throughout this whole journey. We were talking about that. But also, I want us to be encouraged because we can easily focus either on all the positive and really uplifting aspects of being a believer and following Jesus, or we can really focus on a lot of the negative things, because they're suffering, they're struggle. But I just want to stop here to say, isn't God good, though, even in the midst of struggle? And I think we can't forget that. We can't stop remembering that even when things are hard, when things are difficult or we're at a really frustrating season in our life, we can still find the goodness of God. Paul's wrongly imprisoned, but he's able to live on his own and have visitors come in. And we know during this first imprisonment in Rome, this is where we get a lot of the letters that he wrote. I mean, he was able to write. He wasn't busy, shipwrecking and being bitten by snakes, so he had time to write letters, which have really come to help us a great deal. Very important. And so in that suffering, God used that to bring salvation to even us in Prescott Valley. Amazing, right? So we have to stop at some point and just be in awe of how amazing God is. Because he works even the broken things out together, right? We know that. Not the point of where I'm going today, but I have to stop just to point you back to that. Okay, we continue on. Continuing on in verse 17. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, we've received no letter from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here had reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Right, so they've heard about, not that Paul was coming or in prison, but they've heard about the way, this sect, as they called it, of Judaism that was speaking against, all these negative things they heard. So Paul, please tell us what your views are because we've heard a lot about your little religion. Right? Verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. So check this out. This is what he said that broke up the party, okay? The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's how it ends. Interesting, right? Kind of an interesting ending. Well, in looking through this and in really sitting, meditating on the word, asking God, you know, what is it, Lord? What is it that you want us to know in Prescott Valley, 2019, right? About this section of scripture. Well, first of all, I looked at that, and I was even talking with Ross about it, and he kind of pointed out the same thing. There's this quote, and that catches my eye. Anytime someone in the New Testament begins to quote one of the prophets, it's like, okay, let's investigate this further. So here's what Paul was bringing back. He's like, listen, it was right what they said to your forefathers. It was totally right what they said through the prophet Isaiah. And this is recorded in Isaiah 6, so I want to read that to you. This is kind of the calling of Isaiah. Pick up with verse 8. And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Okay. Let's look at the context of this. Bear with me, guys, as we unpack this a little bit here. So if he's sending a prophet, Isaiah, who's he sending him to? What's that? Israel, right? Can we agree that's the target of this speech? Okay. Now, one important thing that we can't forget about even scripture that's directed at the nation of Israel is it tells us something about God and the way he works. Is that fair to say? We see this over and over again. What we're experiencing with Paul in this scripture is the same thing that kind of happens. He goes to a new place. Where does he start off every time Paul would go to a new place? Where would he go first? The synagogue, right? He would go to the leaders of the church. He respected the organization. He hoped first that this gospel would bring change. The Lord Jesus Christ would bring salvation to the Jews who've been stuck in their legalism, right? And for some did it. Yeah. The evidence is some of them really turned to a faith in Jesus, and they became workers and co-laborers of Paul. So that worked, but altogether, the organization of that church really shut him down. And they'd begin to do things like try to kill him, try to pick him up and throw him somewhere, or throw rocks at him, or beat him up, or, you know, boil him, or whatever. The things that they would do to shut him up, arrest him. And so what he would always say is kind of something along these lines. Okay, I tried. Now, it's what the Lord told me. You're not going to listen, and now I'm going to have to go to the Gentiles. Those barbarians. And that would happen again and again and again. And he's like, you know what? It's right. It's right what God said. And this is the way that it seems to work. Not that we can figure out God. There's a great mystery and a power to our God that we can study our entire life and we won't understand him 100%. But I see this pattern. You see, when we harden our hearts and we don't listen with our ears, if we don't see with our eyes, if we don't believe in our hearts what God says is good and right and true, if we don't follow him, he eventually gets to the point where the scripture says things like, I gave them over to what they wanted, right? Their lusts. I gave them over. And that's what's happening to Israel again and again in the Old Testament, to the Jews here at the beginning of the New Testament. Okay, your hearts are hardened. So now I'm going to blind your eyes. Do you know God does that? He hardens a heart. He'll shut the eyes so they can't see. He'll close the ears so they can't hear. And what it says here is if they would hear and if they would see, they would believe. And if they would believe, they would turn to me and they'd be healed. Now that, my friends, is very important. You know, one of the benefits of getting every year that you live, you realize more and more you're not Superman, right? Or Superwoman. You're not going to, this body isn't going to make it forever. If you fall, it will hurt, and you might not be able to get back up, or you'll get up slowly. Is this true? Am I speaking the truth here? Okay. But knowing that helps me realize that I need healing above and beyond the physical. I'm not a gambling man, but I would place a bet on the fact that there is an area of life, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, that most of us need healing from. Because as we're navigating this world, these things are happening to us, and they cause injury, they cause wounds, they cause hurts. Is that fair to say? And the metaphor of our bodies failing us at times can just point to the spiritual, emotional things. I'm a dad, and I guarantee you, like probably the best gift I could get for my kids at 18 is counseling, because I am doing these things to them that are going to hurt them all of their days, okay? I know that. I love you guys, and I'm sorry. If they don't have a Savior who they can see, hear, and believe and can bring them healing, they're out of luck. They're going to be a walking injury causing injury to other people. And here's the formula of how to get through that. We have to see and hear and listen. If you can see and if you can hear, right? It says in Romans that, right? Faith comes from hearing and hearing comes from the Word of God. I didn't put that up there, guys, but this is the way that God works. I got a message before the service started, the verse of the day from the Bible app, and it was that verse. I'd seen it all week. I'm like, oh, I'm not going to even put it on there. But God's like, yeah, put it on there because here's the verse of the day. Bam, right? Our faith, our ability, what saves you? You're saved by grace through faith. Where does faith come from? Hearing. If you shut your ears and you don't hear, how are you supposed to have faith? If we have a God in our world that's not acting, who's not working, who's not doing things that you're seeing and hearing him do, you're not going to believe in him, right? And so we come together, not because you need to know this stuff. So many of you guys know the scripture better than I do, but I'm here to call you to be reminded to point you back to Jesus, because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so we see this, and this is really important, even though it's Isaiah and it's Old Testament and you want to argue about whether it applies. God never changes, the scripture says. God's still doing things this way. If you and I today, even because of God's grace and mercy, decide that we want to live life our own way, he will give us over to that. He will give us over to that. If your dependence on chemicals, if your sexual sin, if your control, if your fear, if your anger is so important to you that you won't turn from that and turn to God, he will give you over to that. He'll let you walk in that. He'll let you roll in that mud again and again, hoping that at some point you'll get tired of it and you'll turn back to him. See, this scripture points to the failure of the Jews as a group to accept Jesus. Paul used it, Jesus used it, and Isaiah brought the message first, and it was given by God. And every time, it meant this, the failure of the Jews as a group to accept Jesus. See, they have eyes that could see and ears that can hear, but their hearts, which I'm using heart to mean the center of their thinking, feeling, and their willing and deciding, failed to respond. Does that make sense? And that's why the scripture goes on to say things. Quit trying to say they don't know. God testifies to himself in so many ways. And it's hard. The more we build concrete buildings and stuff around us, it's harder to see the things that God created, and we marvel at what we create, right? Because we look good, we're all dressed up, our buildings are really pretty, we can create fountains and stuff, and we forget who's the one that came up with the idea for water, right? Who's the one that gave the formula to the men for the concrete? Where did steel come from in the beginning? Who gave them these ideas? Who created the mountain and the sun and the clouds? And who decided it would snow today and it wouldn't, right? And it wasn't the weatherman. But if we don't see, if we don't allow ourselves to see, if we don't allow ourselves to hear what God is doing, we're going to lose faith. We're going to become discouraged, and we'll begin to take faith in things that we can see and hear. And the Jews, this happened again and again. They had a faith in their religious practice, their procedures and their principles, because they could see them, they could feel them, and it had a power over them so much that they killed anyone who wanted to tell them anything different. See, their failure was willful, and it took place ultimately because of this, guys. Their hearts were far away from God. Have you experienced that? You felt like your heart was far away from God? Yeah. Like the summation of my thinking and my feeling and my will to do things and my decisions seemed to be far from where God was. That's not a them problem, guys. It's an us problem. It's always a people problem because we operate under this free will. And so, and not necessarily a matter of salvation, because we can argue and hear there's so many different views about when a person is saved and how secure is that and how does that work. But that's not the place for this, because as your pastor, I don't want you to do just good enough, right? Like, I want for all of us here sanctification and growth. I want us to be so hungry and thirsty for God. My little brother worked at Sonic. And Sonic, you know, I know it was great to eat there. But when he worked there, and then my brother-in-law also worked there, and it was interesting to see, they were so permeated with the smell of the grease that it was like on them when they came into the house. Their clothes had to be washed by themselves, right? Anyone worked at a sort of a place with grease, right? It was coming out of their pores. It was so thick, and that's what Jesus should be. Because the acts that we're talking about, the acts of the apostles and the disciples, is what got the gospel to the whole world. And it's not supposed to stop now. In Prescott Valley, it's our job. And the way that we do this in the right way is not a program. It's not even about door knocking or what we do or what events that we throw. It's about the people of God's hearts being so close to him, about us being so hungry for him, like that Sonic grease that's just pouring out of you everywhere that you go. You just stink with Jesus. There you go, that's a better sermon title, Joe. What do you think? Stink with Jesus. Write that one down. Stink with Jesus. See, they do not understand because they don't want to understand. If we understood and if we believed it, we'd have to do something different. And I don't want to do anything different. Mike, I like it, my dysfunction, you know? Like a dog going back to his vomit. That was great the first time. Let's try it again, right? This is how we're operating, and Paul was running into this. Wow, Lord, what do we do with that? Well, you know, one notable thing is Rick and I were talking about that too. And with Acts ending like this, it leaves most people to believe it's so that we know that the Acts continue. Right now, in this time, in this place, that God has appointed for you to live and serve and love and battle and be victorious, and fail and succeed, and laugh and cry. This time, it's our turn as disciples of Christ to continue on in Acts. That's true. What we do with it, there's different takes on. And so I could probably end it now and tell you all that you have to tell your neighbors about Jesus, and that wouldn't be wrong, right? That wouldn't be wrong. That you should go to the grocery store next time you go, look people in the eyes and freak them out because you're actually looking at them. That'd be fun. Do that. That's great. Go to the grocery, go to a restaurant like Randy and Sandy would do. Actually pray for your waitress. That'll freak them out, but they'll love it too. These are all things that we could continue to do. Best practices that we learn about from being in fellowship, right? I saw you guys do that, being at lunch with you, and that only comes from being together. But I wonder what Paul would tell us. And so I found this in a book called Titus. Okay, Titus 3. So if you want in your Bibles, you can turn to that. I've pulled up the NIV version. Here's what I'm reading from. So if you look at in the ESV Bibles in the pocket, it might read a little bit different. Titus 3, So Titus, in context, right, he's trying to write a letter to ministers, to a young minister, trying, once again, giving him advice, encouraging him. And in this part, I think it's really, really cool because there's always this question about God's grace and then the thing, our part in it, what we have to do, right? What we're responsible for. Do we just sit here and say, I got Jesus, I'm good, I'm done, I'm just going to hang out till I die, right? Or do we strive and push? Or then do we go too far to be legalistic and try to make our work save us when the scripture says it doesn't? So I love this. This sort of brings this home for me. Titus 3:3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. That sounds about right. I could see me in that. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Yeah, that's still happening. We really live more about what we're against than what we're for as a nation, as a culture, as people. Oh, here's that three-letter word, B-U-T, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. Guys, that is the great news. As much as it's heartbreaking that the Jews continued, right, to work against Paul, this is what came from it. You and I now, we have an opportunity to receive this gospel, this good news. And so today you and I can know here, before we go out, we should go out, but if we don't get the why we should go out, then don't go out. Why should we go tell people about Jesus? Because this is such good news. I mean, Emily, it doesn't matter what you did. You know, Linda, what you did before, that was before. But now when God, our Savior, Jesus came, right? And it wasn't with conviction and whipping, right? It was with kindness and love. God, our Savior, said, come away from all those things. Make those the who you used to be, not who you are now. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. Do you think people need to hear that? Mercy. I know I need it. I do things sometimes that are so stupid, and I say things, and I can be so selfish, you know? Even now, even after I changed my first name to pastor, these things still happen, just so you guys know, right? But mercy, now that God's asked me to do this, I feel his mercy even more present. It's like, really, me? I should have been disqualified long ago. And I know because in the seats, it's what we do. We disqualify ourselves. I don't know enough. I'm still stuck in this or that. And I'm still doing these things that are wrong. And so I don't know it's good news yet because I'm continuing to beat myself up with accusation, with doubt, with guilt, with shame. And those aren't the tools of God long term. Those things are conviction short term that lead you to repentance, right? His love and that conviction leads you away from it. It doesn't become a prison for you. And if that becomes a prison for you, that's not from God. But mercy we need. And God tells me, and he's told me sometimes, Mike, it's not an audible voice, man, from a mountaintop. But inside of me, he's told me, he's like, I've asked you to do something that's hard, but I still have mercy for you, and I still have grace for you. And if you didn't tell me that, I would have quit a long time ago. And so I'm believing that that's good enough so much that I want to tell you guys about it. You should try it. You should just slip it on, that mercy. Begin to look at your life and the problems you're having under God's mercy. Not that he's going to say, stay where you're at, but that he's not up there just shaking his head at you. Right? And then it goes on to say, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And that really summarizes kind of what we saw in Acts, right? The Holy Spirit came in, and he made all the difference when he began to indwell the believers. And early on, his miracles became a witness to those who didn't believe. And later on, in Acts, we saw him empowering and restoring and helping the believers. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Yeah. Verse 8 says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Maybe this isn't anything for you. Maybe this was just for me. But I see this first. First he says to him, and I'm saying to you, yeah, we all were in some of those dark places. Characterized by a lot of things, but mostly there just wasn't a lot of hope. You know what that feels like when you're just not hopeful for something? You just feel like the hope's run out about something going on in you or in your life. We were all there. We were all stuck. We were angry. We were struggling. We were trying to make it. But then Jesus came. And his love and his kindness and his mercy and his forgiveness saved us. And so now you need to know that and receive that for yourself, because what's happening here is like an adoption, right? I wasn't adopted, but I've talked to a lot of people and dealt with the wounds that happen to someone that's being adopted. From an outside view, you know what's the hardest part about being adopted? Is actually receiving that adoption. Because the family who takes them in most of the time love them like crazy if they were their own kid. But the difficulty becomes when they become, 18 and they want to know where their parents are, because it doesn't seem like I could have been really adopted into that family. And it's kind of like that with Jesus, not to generalize, but you and I think there's something else we have to do. It's like something we have to do, or he doesn't really love us as much as he says, because we're just adopted. We're not really his. He's not really our father. And I remember what my dad was like. But the truth is, you and I have to receive this love, this adoption, this mercy from Jesus. Until you receive it, you've got nothing to share with anyone. And this is the message that I have to end Acts with for you. Yes, the Acts of the disciples of Christ continue. In you and in me. And they'll continue in our kids. In our kids' kids and our kids' kids' kids until the Lord decides it's enough. But what we can do now is I want to invite you into a reflective time of prayer. We're going to have the worship team come up. And I just want to have a little time with the Lord where we're actually chewing on this a little bit. I mean, hear this. No matter where you came from and what you were doing, God has mercy and grace that is sufficient to save you. But one of the biggest things we're going to need, based on what we've just heard here, to receive that is to see clearly and hear clearly and have hearts that are willing to accept this. And so that's what I want to pray for you. I want to pray for each one of you that we would be able to receive the goodness of God, that we'd be able to receive his love and his salvation. And in order to do that, I pray that God would open our eyes and our ears, that we would see, that we would hear, and that he'd open our hearts, that we would believe. Now, in that, you might have a part. Maybe this is the first time, maybe you've never had a, put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you've never handed your life over to him, and we could do that today. You can do that. And the first step is you make that commitment. And so I'll be up here, and I can get Randy and Sandy to come on up. I can get Wade to come on up if you want someone to pray with you. Maybe you've never, ever given your life to Jesus. And today you should do that, because that mercy, that grace, that salvation, that's how you get it. But maybe you have. Maybe you were baptized like 17 times by now, right? But God's calling you to turn and be healed. And I think those words are really intentional, because he said if they would hear and if they would see, they would turn and be healed. We don't like that in America. Could you just heal me and then I'll turn? We want to rewrite that, right? Can you heal me? And once you heal me and I know that I'm good, then I'll turn. It's just not the way that it works. That we would turn. And today is a turning point. That's what we can do at the end of Acts. We can turn and be healed. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I said too many words again, but it's all about you. And so, Jesus, I invite you to speak. I invite you to have your way here. No agenda. As pastor of this church, the one you've asked to oversee and watch, I just ask you to minister to us today, my Lord. Lord, I pray, maybe we've been walking blindly. Maybe we've been turning a deaf ear, and please forgive us for being so blind. Please forgive us for not listening. But please, God, don't turn your face from us. Please do not harden our hearts. Lord, instead, I pray that you would soften hearts, that you would open eyes, that you would open ears. At the very least, right now, and as we walk out from this place, we would just see things we're not normally seeing, and hearing things we're not normally hearing, and receiving those in our heart, Lord, that we would believe that no matter what we've done, maybe even this morning, maybe last night, maybe we were mad on the way to church, maybe we're so stuck in some kind of sin that it's controlling us, that we would believe, that we would just hear and that we would see that you're good and that you'll forgive us, that we believe in our hearts and we would turn and we'd be healed. And I just want to pray it like this. Lord, I have sinned. That's the word that we use that shows that I keep falling short of your plan for me. Sometimes it's really awful things, sometimes it's more subtle, but I have sinned and I am not who you've designed me to be. And I ask you to forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for doing that. Forgive me for running back again and again to these things that are destroying me and not helping me. Forgive me for fear and anger. Forgive us for trying to numb our pain. Forgive us for trying to be distracted. Forgive us for looking to be approved of, to be accepted, to be loved, to be desired outside of you. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would wash me clean of all those sins, that it would just wash away and renew and restore me this day. And Lord, that you would take me by the hand, that you would walk with me into your righteousness, and that you would lead me into all the good works that you have for me. I pray this in Jesus' name.